The scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 1. We read now the verses 38 through 53. Luke 1, verses 38 through 53. And there we read God's word. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For thou shalt be a for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, this morning we considered how Mary received a visitor. It was an angel. And Mary received a message that she would become the mother of Israel's Messiah, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And that's how the Son of God would be laid in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then the angel also gave Mary a sign that her cousin Elizabeth would now receive a child, and she was already 6 months pregnant. And now Mary is full of faith, and she wants to speak to Elizabeth. And so we read in verse 39 that Mary arose in those days. She made preparations. And then she went into the hill country, into a city of Judah. And she did that with haste. She wanted to talk to Elizabeth. And as they met each other, they were both filled with the Holy Spirit, and we read those beautiful words that they both spoke to one another, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they both rejoiced about this glorious secret that now the Savior of sinners was going to come into this world. And so Elizabeth, she sang her song, and then also Mary responds, and she sings or pronounces her song of praise, and we call that the Magnificat, because the first line of her exclamation was, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And in this song of Mary, she goes on to explain her own unworthiness. She explains the mighty deeds of the Lord and exalts them. and she, and that God is now going to show His mercy on them that fear Him, and it will go forth from generation to generation. It's so true. Up to this present day, from generation to generation, God shows His mercy. And then Mary explains further how this work of Messiah will be. And we read that in the words of our text, the verses 51 through 53. And there we read, He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. And so we consider here Messiah's work. In the first place, He displays strength. Secondly, He humbles. And thirdly, He exalts. So the Lord Jesus has come into this world to display God's mercy and God's strength, His great strength. What never could enter into the mind of any human being, that death would be conquered and that paradise lost would be regained and that sinners may be reconciled to a holy God, a God who is a consuming fire because of His holiness and purity. And how can a mortal man or woman live with a consuming fire? But still it's going to happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a display of God's strength. The text speaks here about His arm, because the first part of our text, He hath showed strength with His arm. And there you see how He displays strength. Yes, we see here the Lord's arm. But in reality, we talked about that in catechism after church this morning. Does God have an eye? Does God have a hand? No. God is an eternal spirit. We do not understand that. That is too high for us. He is the Almighty One, loving, caring, compassionate, good. He is a spirit. He is love. But in order for us to understand how God is, the Lord expresses Himself in human ways, as if the eye of the Lord went to and fro throughout the earth, or that the right hand of the Lord is mighty, is exalted. And so we see in our text, He hath showed strength with His arm. That means a display of His strength. God is the Almighty One. And that's why salvation will be manifested. It will be earned. It will be applied by the strength of God. The Lord God is not only going to make salvation possible, but He is going to save sinners by entering their lives. For else, then none would come. Even if everything was ready, still we would not come, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. But the arm of the Lord is so strong that He not only earns salvation, but He applies it. And He enters hearts of those who do not even ask for Him, and saves them according to His sovereign well pleasure. Now there is a full forgiveness of sins. There's a new life, everlasting life, because of the strength of God's arm. So here in our text, Mary sees that God is going to display His strength by sending His Son into this world. And she sings about it. She believes it, but she doesn't understand it. No human being can understand how the incarnation of the Son of God. And so there are things in Scripture that we may not understand, but that we may still rejoice in, rejoicing in God and what He shall do, although we understand it not. That the Lord God will come to judge the living and the dead, and He will take all His people along into glory. And how that shall be, we cannot picture that. We cannot understand that. But we may now already rejoice in the strength of the Lord, that He is going to display what He shall do. And so by God's strength, His kingdom shall be forever and ever, and every enemy will be His footstool. Death and hell and the devil. And the Lord God is going to save sinners from all countries and from all languages. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed. And it's much stronger than any other power. And that's why the Lord strengthens His people under persecution, that they will not give in. It may be hard and difficult, but the Lord is with them to lift them up. And He undergirds them. You remember what Guido de Bray testified in prison when he was in dismal circumstances, how he felt the nearness of the Lord. And because of God's nearness in a real sense, Guido de Bray did not give in to the drunken monk that came every afternoon after lunch to try to persuade him to recant and return to Roman Catholicism. Guido de Bray remained faithful to his testimony because of the nearness of God. It's by God's strength. Because the strength of the Lord Jesus is stronger than any other power. He is stronger than the devil. He is stronger than all the assaults of the evil one. The Lord Jesus will conquer every foe, and He will let His people share in His victory. And Mary sees the contours, sees the rough sketch, as it were, before her. She doesn't know the details. She doesn't know yet of a cross and of suffering, but she sees what the ultimate result will be, that God alone will give salvation. And that God needs no help, no companions in this work. There's none to give Him aid, because Christ Jesus is going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God all alone. And while He was treading that winepress on the cross, His mother Mary didn't understand anything of it anymore. But God was displaying His strength when she thought it was all lost. But God is powerful. The Lord is so powerful, He cannot be compared to any other strength. He will save. The prophet Isaiah saw that already. In Isaiah 63, those prophecies of the Old Testament spoken 700 years before the Lord Jesus came. And there the Lord said, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold His lost people. And therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. fury against the oppressors of his people. It's his strength. And that strength is the same. Also now, it's by his strength that sinners are born again. And that power to cause a sinner to receive a new heart with new longings, new desires, that a new spirit is poured out in him, that he becomes a different person, that the same power is needed to raise a dead person from the grave. It's the same power that was needed to create heaven and earth. That same power the Lord has used in your heart, you, child of God. Because God displays his strength. And that's why the Lord upholds his people. That's why Paul could continue in spite of much suffering that he went through. He continued his missionary journeys. And how did David overcome Goliath? It was not his own strength. It was God's strength. How did Israel conquer the promised land? The enemies were much stronger than they were. It was because of God's strength. And how were you converted? When you know conversion in your life, when there was a time in your life when the matters of God's word became real to you, and you saw who you were, lost, a stranger to God, on your way to a just punishment. And you saw your misery and you cried out to the living God. Why were you converted? Because God displayed strength in your heart. That's why. It's his strength. He showed you the necessity of a life with Christ. He opened your eyes to see your situation. He displayed something of who Christ Jesus is. And by his irresistible power, you were led to lay down your weapons of rebellion. And you needed the Lord in your life. And he renewed your will. He renewed your desires. You became a different person. It was not that you at that stage realized I'm different, but you realized I need God in my life. And then you started to cry out as never before for the living God. And then the Lord by his power and his mercy gives to taste something of the joy of the Lord and the peace that he displays and love was poured out into your heart. And that's why you wish to follow him. And that's all by God's strength. And we see his strength displayed coming Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper. Simple signs, broken bread, poured out wine, but there's strength behind it. By having his body broken, by having his blood poured out, the Lord Jesus demonstrated his strength by crushing the devil's head. And by rendering unto God a full and perfect payment that is leveled to you, granted to you who look to him. And it used to be that you did certain sins, you didn't like it, but he became so strong, he removed those powers of iniquity in your life. You were actually on your way to perish, But his strength drew you back. Your sins alienated you from God. But his strength, that's the reason. His mercy and his strength delivered you. And at the Lord's Supper, there you may reflect that the Lord hath showed strength with his arm in your life. Yes, that's the reality for a child of God. The Lord displayed strength with his arm in your life. And therefore, you should be humble. It's his mercy, his goodness, his grace, that the Lord not only renewed you, but he also sustains you, that he keeps you, he leads you every day. He is there. That's why every day you need him, and you need to be alone with him. You need him. And at the supper you there confess that you're dependent upon him, dependent upon his power, that you can not live a day without him. And there at the supper, the guests may reflect on the strength of Christ, that he overcame the devil and his whole dominion. Yes, he paid the ransom price that none of us could ever pay. That he opened up the gates of paradise. That's the future for God's children. They may go through difficulties now. They may have to live now in a life of struggle maybe, or of self-denial, or whatever it is, but paradise is opened for them. Sinners are now reconciled to God. That's by his strength. And there at the supper, you celebrate the supper until he comes. That's what the Lord said. Until he comes. So we're looking forward to his coming, that he will manifest the strength of his arm. And now he will never leave you nor forsake you. And what does the Lord further do? He also humbles. That's what Mary speaks about. He humbles. We see here in our text how the Lord brings low, how he humbles, how he casts off all those who resist him, the self-conceited ones who were rich in themselves and are proud. The Lord will overthrow them. We see this recorded 3 times in our text. We see then he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and the rich he has sent empty away. So here again Mary refers to the Old Testament, because Mary remembers on the Old Testament what God had done there, how the Lord had put down the proud Pharaoh of Egypt, how the Lord had subdued the inhabitants of Canaan in all their wickedness, and that later on, the power of the Philistines was vanquished, and the Lord put down proud Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, and the Lord overthrew Haman, wicked Haman in the days of Esther. And Mary remembers these events. She doesn't mention them, but she is full of the Spirit. She knows of the events of the Old Testament. And she sees what God is now again going to do, displaying his strength by humbling proud sinners. And also today, there are wicked people. They rise up against the Lord and his anointed one. They want to overthrow his laws and cast his authority far from them. People increasingly are becoming proud and harsh. There's a growing enmity against Christ and his people. In China, it is communism. In the Middle East, it's Islam. In the West, it's secularism. And they are all united against Christ and his people. These are the proud and the mighty ones of our day and age. Mary saw what had happened in the past and understood the Lord overthrew these people. And she knows what God is going to do in the future as well, because he is the Almighty Savior. He will bring down low all those who rise against him. So actually it's very clear that everyone who opposes the Lord shall be cast down. They are the proud. They think they are the mighty ones. They are like Goliath, who blasphemed God, but he was overthrown, he was killed. And likewise, the proud will be overthrown. Every one of them. They will either be converted, or they will be overthrown. And who are the proud, really? They are the ones who think well of themselves. They're quite happy with themselves. They can be happy with their religion, happy with their good deeds. They think that God should be grateful for them. It's often these people that their pride and their ambition are outrageous. Such people also can be full of greedy covetousness. They want to have more and more. They think the world of themselves. And they want to build their own Tower of Babel. Have their own little kingdom. They are driven by presumption, because they think so well of themselves. They have foolish attempts to exalt themselves, but they are reaching beyond their strength. When the Lord has looked upon them for a time and looked upon all their vain activities, he unexpectedly scatters them all. Just as an explosion of a building sends the various parts flying in all directions, so the proud are overthrown. They're scattered in every direction. These are the punishments the Lord inflicts upon his enemies. The Lord overthrows the arrogant people, whether they be tyrants, leaders of nations, who are indulging in ruthless warfare. The Lord will overthrow them. They are doomed, sooner or later. It will be reality for them. And in a special way, we find here that the proud people are addressed, the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see, proud people imagine all kinds of things about themselves. They really have nothing to boast about. But their self-esteem is based on vain imaginations, and their flow that flows from their heart, and the heart that's man's inner self that drives his emotions, his thoughts, his words, his deeds. And so these people imagine they can do so much, and the Lord disperses them. Many examples, we've seen them already. The Lord dethroned them, deprived them of their riches, and drove them away empty. We can also think of proud Pharisees. They followed after the law of righteousness, but did not obtain it, and they were rejected. The tyranny of chief priests was brought down low. They had lorded over the heritage of the Lord so long, but the Lord exposed their hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus pointed out their vanity and their wickedness. And we see this in what the text says, the rich he hath sent away empty. The ones who think they have everything already. Just like the young rich ruler. Or the rich man who had Lazarus at his doorstep. The rich, they are the ones who oppress, James says. They oppress the weak, the simple. And they always want more. They want to multiply their riches. But the Lord can cause their riches to take wings like eagles and their riches fly away. It's so foolish to trust upon riches and wealth because they can fly away and then there's only one thing that remains whether you are incorporated in Christ or not. Those riches can never fly away. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that's remaining. Our text speaks about the righteous judgment of the Lord upon all those who trust in their riches. But we can also look at this in a spiritual sense. And then the proud and the rich and the arrogant are maybe not so very far from us because we have the inclination to think well of ourselves. And we are inclined to think far too much of ourselves, you and me. And so we need to examine ourselves in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Some people can be rich with what they think they received of God. They were baptized. They're members of the covenant. And they rest on that. But we can only be rich in Christ, not in outward matters. But we can think that we're not so bad, that we're better than others. An unconverted person is by nature rich in himself. He's quite impressed with himself. But if we remain living like that, the Lord will overthrow us. And he will scatter us. That's what the text says. So we have to learn to see that we are not rich in ourselves. Our eyes need to be opened to see the poverty of our lives outside of Christ and that we would see the wealth that rests in Christ Jesus. And then you will no longer be proud, but then you become a beggar at his throne of grace, beseeching the Lord for mercy. And that's how God wants to be worshipped. And that's also the way we should come to the Lord's Supper. Not with a proud heart. The proud are not welcome here, but the lowly, they who think so little of themselves, they are welcome. And when God works with his spirit in your hearts, you will become humble because you see that you are needy, that you're a sinner. You will see you're fully dependent upon God and all your pride and arrogance, they evaporate. You don't want to be like that. You hate that self-esteem. You want to have the Lord as your refuge. And for such ones, the Lord has instituted his supper. It's for the lowly ones, not for those who are spiritually rich. They should not come to the table, for they do not understand what grace is. They have no share in Christ. But the Lord resists the proud and exalts the humble. And that's what we also see in our text. Mary speaks about that. She speaks about that twice, how the Lord exalts. For the text says, the Lord has exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. That's his exalting work. And here we see the positive working of Messiah. Before that you saw the judging work of Messiah in putting down the proud. And now you see the positive, the saving work of Messiah. The Lord exalts. And who does the Lord exalt? The text says, those of low degree. Who are those people? The people who expect God, who wait for Him, who cannot save themselves from their distress, and they look to the Lord. We see them already in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was of very low degree when he was in prison. And we think of Moses, who was of low degree when he was a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness and had no expectation anymore of God's deliverance. We think of David, who was brought low, and Daniel in the lion's den, and the prophets, what they all went through, oppression. They were made of low degree, but the Lord lifted them up. The Lord saved them, redeemed them. They were at times in impossible circumstances, but the Lord exalted them of low degree. Think of Ruth, the Moabitess. She was a stranger, a widow in Bethlehem of low degree, but the Lord lifted her up. And you can mention examples like Elijah, who was brought very low in great depression and wanted to die. He thought that all his labor had been in vain, but the Lord exalts them of low degree. What a beautiful Savior. What a glorious God. Maybe you've experienced it in your life that you were cast down low, and then a word of the Lord came to your heart and it shed light upon your path, and the Lord pulled you up. He lifted you up. Then you experienced how the Lord exalted them of low degree. These are the humble ones. These are the ones who realize they fall short of the righteousness of God, and they need a mediator with God. They long for Him. They have no righteousness of themselves. They need a righteousness that exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees. These ones of low degree have been uncovered to their sins. They see the necessity of Christ. And they are invited at the Lord's Supper. For the supper is for those of low degree who think little of themselves. They need this Savior. They need a full redemption. And when the Lord works grace in a person's heart, He causes that person to think very lowly about himself. And the text says, He hath filled the hungry with good things. And then Mary, as it were, thinks back of the journey through the wilderness, how the Lord gave His hungry people manna from heaven. And how the Lord had fed Elijah through the ravens, giving him flesh and bread every day. And who lived in the widow's house in Zarephath. And the Lord filled those hungry ones with good things, but also spiritually. It's a very clear fact that the Lord gives a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. That's how the Holy Spirit works. They have a hunger and thirst for the living God. Such people, they long for the Lord. They realize they cannot live without Him. They are weak in themselves. And so they thirst for the living God. They know that sin and corruption is upon them, and they hate it. and they long for the righteousness of Christ. The declension of their heart weighs upon them, and so they need the living God to deliver them from hunger and thirst. And what a glorious gospel, this Savior. He will fill the hungry with good things. Oh, it's blessed to be at His throne as a hungry person, longing for Him, longing for His righteousness, longing to be fed with the bread of life. The Lord invites such at His supper. They look to Him. Why do they look to Him? Because they believe in Him. They trust in Him. And these hungry souls will be satisfied at His supper. Satisfied with Christ Himself. For His flesh is food indeed, and His blood is drink indeed. And there these hungry ones at the supper next week, they may be satisfied with Christ and His finished work. Perfect payment for their sins. And He knows how to fill your heart with goodness. There you see the signs that He loved you from all eternity. He gave Himself for you. These hungry ones, those people of low degree, they are invited, and they alone, they are invited. Blessed to humble yourself before the Lord, for He will lift you up in due time. Amen. Most merciful Lord, we humble ourselves before Thee, and we pray Thee, wilt Thou show us how our hearts are by nature, that we by nature belong to the proud, that we can be filled with arrogance. O Lord, lead us away from that and humble us under Thy mighty hand. And wilt Thou at Thy time exalt, wilt Thou open our eyes for the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there may be this anticipation this coming week upon the Lord's Supper. Lord, wilt Thou Thyself prepare Thy people, and may it be to the edification of Thy children, to the strengthening of faith, and may our gathering be pleasing in Thy sight. Wilt Thou remember us in mercy. Blot out our sins. Go with us this week. Remember us all. We pray Thee for the people of Ukraine in the difficult circumstances they are in. Wilt Thou, as the Lord of the earth, keep and protect them and give that those who would seek to do evil would be dismayed. O Lord, Thou art King forever. Wilt Thou show Thy power there and give that through this misery that Thy church may grow, that sinners would turn to Thee, that there would be revivals. Do it also amongst us, in our families, revivals here and there and in many homes. To Thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.